We're in this sermon series right now, this fall here at SBC, on the miracles of Jesus. And so really what we're trying to do, right, is train our hearts and our eyes to see below the surface of the stories, right? Because we can just look at the miraculous stories and say, wow, this is incredible. That's true, they are incredible. But we're trying to look below the surface to see something that is just as miraculous that Jesus does through these stories, and that is he reframes powers and assumptions in the world for us. Today, the story that we're going to look at is from John chapter 6. It's the feeding of the 5,000. As Lisa said, in some of the Gospels, it just says 5,000 men, and so it could have been a lot more people than that. Interestingly enough, this is the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. Right? Only miracle in all four of the Gospels. I think that tells us something, right? Not just of the memorableness of the event on those that were there and the power of it, but really for the disciples, because remember, it's the disciples who are telling this story. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who are putting this out to the world. And so for them in particular, this is a very powerful story. I think our text reminds us of that. I'm going to put up a verse before we read the whole text. I want to put up this verse of Jesus. This is, again, John 6, verse 5. You're going to hear this in just a minute. But after Jesus kind of sets up the conundrum of feeding the 5,000, he says, Jesus said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. All right. So isn't that interesting? He's not just there to feed people, but beyond that, he's there to grow faith. And he's trying to do that for these disciples, to grow their faith. And he wants to do that for us as well. So we're in John chapter 6. We're going to start at the first verse, and I invite you to follow along. This is good news for us. I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase of Scripture. God's good news. After this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, some call it Tiberias, and a huge crowd followed him, attracted by the miracles they had seen him do among the sick. When he got to the other side, he climbed a hill and sat down, surrounded by his disciples, probably taking a little breather. It was nearly time for the Feast of Passover, kept annually by the Jews. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough, Jesus, to buy bread for each person to get a piece. And one of the disciples, it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, he gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. When the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. Apparently the fish don't keep. The people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had done. They said, "This is the prophet for sure, God's prophet, right here in Galilee." And Jesus saw that in their enthusiasm, they were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went back up the mountain to be by himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this, your word to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you might take this old, familiar story that is so exciting, and we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might let us see and hear and taste and see that you are good and that you have good plans for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week on Capitol Hill, a young woman appeared before a congressional committee to tell her story and speak her mind. We're going to put her picture on the screen here. Maybe you've seen her. Her name is Greta Thunberg. She's a Swedish 16-year-old, and she's a climate activist. And she spent the last year, her ninth grade year, boycotting school. Kids, don't get any ideas here. But sitting outside the Swedish Capitol building, protesting her government and their carbon footprint and asking them to live into the promises that they made in the Paris Agreement on climate change. And she spent her whole year not going to school, sitting outside protesting. Since then, if you've heard her story, tens of thousands of children and adults all around the world have joined her in protest, even in our own country this week, fighting for their future and the future of the planet. Her voice is now recognized or being heard as a powerful one in the conversation, such that she's had hearings around the EU. She, this week, was, like I said, in the US, her one voice working for change for others. And it started, isn't it interesting, with this one kid, with this one sign in front of this one parliament building in Stockholm, Sweden. One small act of belief and faith that can change the world. Now, it's amazing. That's amazing, of course. We commend her for that. But do we really believe that? Do we really believe that one little act of will, one little bit of trust and sacrifice and faith can change the world? Do we really believe that that works? Can one act change the world? It seems to me that's really at the heart of our text for today. And I would say even more broadly, at the heart of our life as Christians. In our story that we heard, Jesus' disciples enter into an overwhelming situation, right? Jesus and his message, they're catching on. Everywhere he goes, he's making a stir with his message of inclusion and salvation and repentance and healing in mind, body, and spirit. The crowds are following him. In fact, the text tells us here that Jesus is speaking and he gets in a boat, goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and people are so drawn to him that they go around to meet him on the other side. Now, just for to let us know kind of the size here, the Sea of Galilee is about double the size of Lake Washington as far as surface area, okay? That's a big lake. And yet these people, and Jesus, and the scriptures say there were 5,000, or possibly more, went all the way around to go to the other side to be with Jesus again, right? And it's important to remember who these people are, who makes up this crowd. It is not the put together. It's not the independently wealthy, probably. It's not all these folks, but it's the broken, it's the reliant, it's the outsider, it's the underclass, it's the sick, it's the hurting. Remember, they were drawn to him originally because of the miracles of him healing, right? And so these are folks who need that. They're drawn to that. They need it. In other words, this was 5,000 of your tired, your poor, your huddle masses yearning to be free, as the Statue of Liberty says, right? These were sheep yearning for a shepherd to take care of them and to give them hope, such that they're even willing to go all the way around a lake to somewhere they don't know anybody, and they're sitting out in this field waiting for him to take care of them. What a beautiful image of Jesus Christ, and what a beautiful image, it seems to me, of the kingdom of God. People yearning, knowing where their hope lies. That was the people. The disciples, on the other hand, this was a disaster. This was a disaster waiting to happen. When Philip is asked by Jesus these words, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" Philip fails to see the hilarity in the question. And he jumps straight to the stress and the chaos and the logic of the answer. What does he basically say? There's no way, Jesus. There's no way this can happen. First of all, there's no city big enough around here that has that much fresh bread, right? There's no Costco around here. By the way, we don't have any money. Takes that to buy bread. And then the logistics. Even if we did have that much bread and had that much money, there's no Amazon Fresh. They're not going to deliver it to us. How do we even get it here? And this probably equates to $1,500 during the day. This is a lot of money, and just logistically, it's impossible. And then another disciple chimes in. Maybe here's what Jesus is saying to Philip. And his answer is only slightly better, right? If Philip got an F, you know, this is maybe the D- answer. He says, "Well, there is this kid here. Must have heard you say Where should we get enough bread? And he offered to give you his bread. Right? It's 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. He probably brought, maybe he's a shepherd boy, and this is kind of his provision for the next few days. Who knows? But Andrew, when he said it, he must have felt so foolish even saying it, because it is so ludicrous, the whole idea, right? It would be like saying, hey, I know there's this forest fire, but I do have this bottle of water. You're welcome to have it, right? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus asks, where can we buy this bread to feed these people? And these disciples say, we can't do it. We don't have enough. That question, this question, where can we buy enough bread to feed all these people? Dale Bruner says in his commentary that this is the ongoing question that Jesus is asking us. That bread comes in all shapes and sizes, from actual bread to emotional bread to spiritual bread. And the Lord, the God of the universe, is asking us, where can we get it so that we can feed those in need? And the reality is, and you know it as well as I do, we are surrounded by people, are we not, who are desperately in need to be fed in mind and body and spirit. The Pacific Northwest is known, as you know, for its high percentage of what they call the nuns, and that's not women in habits. It's people who, when they fill out different surveys and they're asked what religion they are, of course they say, I have none, right? And they call them the nuns. And we are invited to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the masses who often have no grounding beyond themselves. And just the thought of that, the sheer thought of that, is overwhelming. We also face social issues that overwhelm us, right? Like the growing drug problem in our local high schools. Like the high anxiety that our kids face. To the idea that we have to have active shooter drills, which is born out of the threat of actual active shooters. To the growing number of homeless who we pass by every day, right? It goes on and on and on, these social issues that seem overwhelming to us. And then there are world issues that are overwhelming. Recently, we heard that news from Camp Moria. This is the refugee camp in Greece where our church has gone to serve a few times a few years back, that swelled from a few years ago when we were there. There were 4,000 to 5,000 refugees, which is already an insane amount, to over 10,000 in the last 6 months. And people there, they're doing what any of us would do, right? They're fleeing from war and persecution in search of a better life for themselves and their families. And they're interned in a place that is not just awash with sickness and fear, but it is a powder keg for frustration and violence. And as someone who spent time in this camp and has witnessed the national and global conversation around refugees, at least for me, and maybe it's true for you, it feels absolutely hopeless. It feels like Jesus is calling us, where can you buy bread for these people? And it feels like what we do is we hold out these 5 loaves and 2 fishes with this laughable answer that is actually enough. It's true for this, it's true for many issues. But see, that's where the good news comes in. That's the good news of the gospel for us. Because when we face overwhelming odds, when we face tests that come, when the gap between what we can do and what must be done seems so infinite, we are reminded, like the disciples, to remember who we're dealing with. Remember who we're dealing with. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And what Jesus says to us and to them is this: try me. Just give me what you got, and I'll do the rest. We often forget who we're dealing with, don't we? For as Jesus hears Andrew's timid announcement about this boy's lunch, he knows just that a little faith is big enough. And so notice what Jesus does. He asks the disciples to get everyone seated. And then after taking bread, he gives thanks and he blesses it and he gives it to the disciples to hand out, right? In some ways, this is like a vision of the first communion, right? The first Eucharist that we get in the Gospels. And after everyone has eaten, he asked the disciples to go, maybe this is where the training lesson came, the faith lesson, to gather the leftovers, and there are 12 baskets full. Symbolic, right? Remember, numbers are everything in Scripture. Symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? A vision of the entire fullness of God's people. In other words, all that it takes is a little mustard seed of faith and the willingness to let God have whatever we've got. And when that happens, miracles can happen. I can't think of a better story to mirror what the church is to do in the world. That when the needs we're called to address are overwhelming, we don't need to fear, we don't need to panic. Our job is to just use what we have, to give it to Jesus, and to watch him work his miracles. With that, I want to invite up Robin Brumley here. Many of you know Robin. She has an amazing story of how God has used her and used her to work with refugees. And we've actually taken at least one, well, just one trip so far to Greece for one of these refugee trips. And so I have a couple questions for you, Robin. And the first one is this: how and when did God capture your heart in this issue of refugees, especially in Europe?
Well, I would say that God probably was working on this for a long time in my life. The very first time I was exposed to refugees was when I was 12 years old. I visited a refugee camp in Thailand. I know this sounds funny, but another thing was, is I'm the type of personality that you cannot watch The Sound of Music as many times as I did as a child without wondering what happened to the Von Trapp family and reading up about them and actually gaining awareness of refugees through that situation. But I would say that it was in this more recent crisis, just reading missionary support letters from people that I knew that were missionaries in Europe talking about the situation and how it was kind of transforming their work and how it was a crisis, that I felt like at that point God laid it on my heart that this was something that I was to get involved with.
Awesome. And you know more about Moria. You've been keeping in touch with them and things like that. Can you tell us just how overwhelming it is right now and what's going on there in that part of the world?
Well, so as you guys heard, there's been a significant increase very recently of more refugees. Like in 1 week this month of September, they had 2,200 people just show up in 1 week. So as they said, Moria is over 10,000 people now. A third of them are children under the age of 17. The head of Moria, the Greek person in charge of running the whole thing, just quit this month due to burnout. But you know, there's a great need there, and so the organizations that are doing that are managing volunteers are putting out a call for more volunteers. Obviously, they need more people because they have more people in camp to take care of. So, Greater Europe Mission, the sending group I've gone with, they have a goal of trying to get another 170 workers to go to Europe this year to volunteer. And they're hoping to also get another 730 short-term team members to participate this year.
Awesome. And tell us, what do you believe God is calling you to do? Because I know this is kind of an ongoing thing for you.
Well, I'm in the process of applying for, or I should say I have applied to go on a 90-day or 3-month stint over there. I'm not sure exactly where they're going to send me. I said kind of wherever the need's greatest. I might end up back in Moria. If they want to put me in Germany or Spain or somewhere else, that's fine. But we're in the process of going through the applications, getting references, you know, all that stuff. So stay tuned.
That's awesome. Thank you, Robin. Love it. After worship, Robin's going to be in the back at a table, so make sure you talk to her more about what God is doing with refugees and how you might be involved. But the reason I wanted and asked Robin to come up here is I believe in some ways she's doing what we're all called to do, right? It might not be going to Greece for 3 months to work in a refugee camp, but our job, right, is to look at the sea of need and then look at our 5 loaves and 2 fish and to say, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this. And so after worship, besides seeking out Robin, I have 2 challenges for you. When you came in, you saw that we have our annual mission fair today, right out in Sanctuary Hall. And so I challenge you to go around and find out the many things that people from SBC have been called to do and are doing as we offer our loaves and fishes and a little faith. And here's the challenge, the real challenge. Don't leave without signing up for something. And here's the thing. Maybe you're like, I can't go on one of those mission trips. That is okay. There's so much that you can do with your life, your loaves and your fishes right here. And so you might not feel qualified. You might not feel like you have what it takes. But guess what? All you have to have is a few loaves and some fishes and a little faith. And Jesus says, try me. Try me. And we are really being the church when we get to do this. And then the second thing, as we're in the stewardship season, I encourage you to make a commitment, a generous commitment to our campaign to support the work of SBC. Because the reality is we do it alone, but we do it together. There's a sea of need. It's spiritual, it's mental, it's emotional, it's physical, it's cultural, it's developmental for our kids. We see the masses of people around the world and even here hungry for spiritual and material bread. And we have people in Tijuana and Eswatini and Greece, and they need encouragement and real physical support, and it can seem overwhelming. But the response to Jesus saying with the twinkle in his eye, where can we buy bread for all these people? Our answer to him is, we can't, but you can. Here's everything I've got and my little bit of faith, and we can't wait to see what you will do. Because let's remember this. Remember who we're dealing with. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the God of the universe. And it's in his hands that we will see wonders. And that is good news. Amen. Amen.